right, let's open our Bibles again tonight to the book of 1 Thessalonians, please. We're moving right on through this book and doing our best to take it almost verse by verse. We're trying to collect the thoughts that God would have us to and bring the message to you we feel like the Lord would have us to bring. 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 2. And we're going to begin reading tonight in verse number 14. The Bible said, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." Now may the Lord add His blessing to that portion of Scripture. Let's bow our heads together and pray tonight. You pray for me. And I want to deal with something that may not be pertinent to your life at the present time, but it either has, is, or will be sometime or another in your Christian life. And so I ask you to pray for me that God will help us tonight to put something in our heart that we can carry back home with us and be prepared for these times in our life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I'm thankful tonight for the privilege that we have to be in the house of God. I want to thank You for our visitors, Lord, that You've brought our way again. I thank You for the songs that we've sang, and God, for the faithfulness of Your people. I thank You for Jesus that loved us and died for us, yea, and rose again that we might be justified. I thank You, Lord, for the Bible that You've given to us, and I pray You'd bless the Word that I read tonight to our hearts. May You, Lord, grant me the liberty that's needed tonight to preach this text. I pray also for the power of God upon me. I pray the Holy Spirit would fill me tonight with power, with great wisdom. Unctionize me, I pray, in the Spirit, and give me, Lord, strength in my physical body. And I pray sinners will be saved and God's people find real grace and help and strength in their life. Open eyes, Lord, tonight I pray to great truth, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. In verse number 14, in the latter portion of that verse, Brother Paul makes this statement. He said, "For ye also have suffered like things." And notice who this suffering is coming from, of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Paul speaking here of those believers at Thessalonica suffering from their own countrymen because of their faith in the Lord Jesus, just like the Jews, or God's people, the Jews, had suffered from their own people. And I want to preach for a little while tonight, and I'll say this and I'll say it again in a little while, but the word persecution means to pursue after. And I want to preach for a little while tonight on this thought: who's chasing who? Who is chasing you? I'm sure most of you have been going right along with me in this portion of the Bible we've been studying. And in these verses, Paul leaves off describing his own conduct and his behavior among these believers at Thessalonica. But he reminds them of the suffering that they've encountered after their conversion. In fact, in chapter number 1 and verse number 6, we read this thought, "And ye became followers of us and to the Lord, having received the word," listen carefully now, "in much affliction." I want to say tonight that salvation brings about a life that is contrary to the world and to the ungodly. When God saved you and you were born again, and old things passed away and all things were made new, you set out on a life that is contrary to the world. There's no doubt about that. James said that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. And if a man would be a friend of the world, then he would be an enemy of God. But I want to go on to say that it's also contrary to the ungodly. And I don't want to split theological hairs. I've studied it a little while and a little bit, and I don't really want to split theological hairs. But I believe the Lord may be referring to maybe a particular class of people when He refers to them as the ungodly. I'm not so sure that when the Lord speaks of a sinner, that He's speaking of the same attitude that's found in the heart of those that the Bible describes as being wicked or being ungodly. Now, I have never really had a lot of problem from a drunk downtown. I've never really had a lot of problem from those the more elite in our society would call the off-skyring of the world. But I'll tell you, I have had a lot of problems out of folks that claim to be religious in their nature and attend the house of God on somewhat of a regular basis. And sometimes I believe that those lost and yet professing people, the Lord may be referring to them as ungodly. And there's not a doubt in my mind that the Christian life is contrary to the world and to the ungodly mode. Their suffering here came about through persecution from their own people. I'll tell you, that is a tragedy, ladies and gentlemen. But their persecution came about from their own families and their own friends and their own acquaintances. And I'd say, without a shadow of a doubt, when somebody gets saved, the majority of the time, that old crowd that they run with will suddenly become their enemy. They cannot understand why you don't want to get drunk anymore. They cannot understand why you don't want to stay out all night and gamble anymore. They don't understand why you become a church nut and want to spend days and nights and hours down at the house of God. And they don't understand why you want to labor like you do at the house of God. And I'll tell you that a lot of them that profess to be Christ and yet they're unfaithful, they've never been regenerated, they will become your enemy. And if you're not careful, they will persecute you in your faith. And I know that's right. I know that is right. They suffered from their own people. Suffering for righteousness, get a hold of this now, is a mark of the cross. So Paul talked about bearing in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus, or the marks of the cross. And if we suffer a persecution because of a righteous life that we live, buddy, you can about take her to the bank. That is a great mark of the cross of the Lord Jesus. That is a great evidence to the fact that we've been to the cross and been saved by the marvelous grace of God. I want to say that is nothing unusual, ladies and gentlemen. That is nothing unusual according to the Bible. May I remind you tonight that the second and third man in the Bible that refers to as Cain and Abel. The Bible said that Cain slew Abel. His own brother rose up and slew him. And the reason he did, I can find no other reason than this, is that Abel found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He brought a more excellent sacrifice than did Cain. And when Cain saw that God favored Abel, and and was displeased with him, it enraged him, ladies and gentlemen, and threw envy and strife. And because favor had come upon Abel, Cain, the Bible said, raised up and slew his own brother. Now, I want to tell you, Brother, grace will make a real division. Grace will divide families. And grace will divide friends. I'm talking about even sometimes friends down at the church house. I've seen people down at the house of God. If God begins to favor somebody, and they begin to prosper more than maybe what they're prospering, I've seen them get enraged about that. I mean, buddy, they'll get fighting mad because God is blessing somebody more than God is blessing them. I'll tell you, I have never felt that way in my heart. I've heard from Brother Thompson called me the other night and told me about old Chris Lanning. I'm telling you, finding $12,000 in a Tupperware bowl in a refrigerator in an old house that he bought. I didn't get a bit jealous over that. He's been struggling in a little old church up there, barely making ends meet, trying to supply for his family. And God blessed him with a home and with 10 acres of land. And lo and behold, in a Tupperware bowl, there was $12,000, ladies and gentlemen. May I say, of cold, hard, tax-free cash that he found. That doesn't make me mad at all. That makes me happy. Real happy. I told some of you about old Jonathan Bauer. Jonathan Bauer up in Christy, Indiana. I couldn't get his name on my mind just exactly right. About how that he was able to go to that VIP engagement up here with the governor-elect of Indiana. You know, we got word today that old Jonathan hung around up there after that dinner. Spoke to the governor-elect and complimented him, told him how he was honored to be there and how it just blessed and honored him to be able to eat there with the governor. And that governor-elect turned around to one of his aides and said, I want that man to be a VIP at my inauguration. Glory to God, I'm telling you, old Jonathan Bauer, just an old hog farmer, ladies and gentlemen, that God has blessed. Do you think that causes me to get angered? I'm telling you, that brings joy. Bells are ringing in my heart. It ought to bring joy and happiness to our heart when others are blessed. My God, amen. But it wasn't that way with Cain. Cain saw God's blessings on Abel. And it outraged him. He became furious and became jealous and was envious. And he rose up out of persecution and slew his own brother. Now you say, poor old Abel. Don't feel too bad for Abel. He's in the hall of faith. Amen. His name's mentioned over there in Hebrews 11 as offering a more excellent sacrifice than that of his brothers. He's got a great reward. And though he be dead, he's yet talking, ladies and gentlemen. What a testimony to be dead and in heaven and yet through the life you lived and the testimony that you left behind, you're still talking in this world. What a testimony. We could go on. I think of Esau and how Esau persecuted Jacob. And it was because Jacob valued his birthright more than Esau did. I mean, old Esau had the birthright. He was the firstborn. But Jacob thought more of that birthright than what the firstborn did. I want to ask you something tonight. How highly do you value your spiritual birthright? Would you be willing to die for the fact that your name is recorded in heaven, that you know, that you know, that you know that you've been saved by the grace of God, that you're a member of God's wonderful family? What a birthright, ladies and gentlemen. Now, I'm telling you that Esau scoffed at that birthright, but when it was too late, the Bible said that he sought repentance with tears, but found no place to repent. I'll tell you what he did, ladies and gentlemen. He was outraged just like Cain was. And it was all because he grew jealous and envious. There it is again, the same reason Because Jacob valued that birthright as being worth something. I want to ask you something. What do you value your salvation tonight? Does it mean anything to you? Is it worth contending for the faith for? Is it worth fighting for? Is it worth, ladies and gentlemen, wrestling with the adversary? Is it worth, if need be, to lay down your life for it? Would you be willing, may I ask you tonight, to die for what you have in God? Are your convictions tonight worth dying for? If you don't have some convictions worth dying for, you don't have much. There's some things tonight I'd die for. I believe I would die for the Scriptures tonight. I'm going to defend that Bible to death if need be. I believe I would defend my Savior tonight. Would you be willing to deny the Lord for a few more days upon this earth? I'm telling you, if a man would deny the Lord for just a few more years of life on this earth, what you have in your bosom's not worth much. You better be willing to live with what you have and die with what God's given you, ladies and gentlemen. Are you listening? Would you be willing to die for your spouse tonight? Them sorry ragheads over there hiding behind women talk about how brave they are. I'm going to tell you, hey, they talk about that being another Vietnam. That crowd, that bunch of ragheads ain't got enough guts to be another Vietnam. Hiding behind women and playing games. Amen! Come on in the house, boys and girls. They don't have enough guts. What they have is not worth fighting for. They are a bunch of cowards. Do you fight for your spouse? Or would you put her like a human shield in front of you to save your own rotten hide and your own children's too? Come on in the house now. I can think of another classic in this. As Saul persecuted David. And it was because of envy and jealousy. I'm telling you, and that is 99% of the reasons God's people are persecuted today, and they suffer because of it. Paul said, you are suffering at the hands of your own countrymen because they are persecuting you just like the Jews persecuted us at Jerusalem or like we persecuted them at Jerusalem when they were first converted. Now, I'm going to tell you something. They said David's killed his tens of thousands, but Saul is thousands. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Old Saul got pretty upset about that. Hey, people bragged on David and his accomplishments. They didn't brag too much about Saul. Now, I'm old Brother Robert, I've seen this in Baptist churches and I've seen it here. That church members will get mad at other church members. Simply because somebody boasts about the accomplishments they've done in their Christian service. And they themselves have not attained to that level. I'm telling you, we ought never to be jealous in the house of God. If somebody sings more than we sing, we ought never to be jealous about that. I'm telling you, that is a pity-addy little old thing. Amen. If somebody prays more than somebody else, we ought to get jealous about that. If the pastor says more about somebody than he does somebody else, we ought never to get jealous about that. That is no reason, ladies and gentlemen, for jealousy to ever crop up in our hearts. I'm telling you, where envy and strife is, you mark her down there as every evil work. And I'm telling you, I don't want to see a bunch of jealousy. I was thinking this week in there meditating, and I was thinking about how we're getting a lot of singing going on in the church. And I like it. It's wonderful. But I'm telling you, I know the human heart too. I know my heart a little bit about it. And it's deceitful. I can think I'm standing, but I may not stand. Or you listen to me, when it comes home, it may upset me too. We was talking today about the show program on the stories of great Christians, I believe, about Nate Saint and Sam Elliott. And about how the Oca Indians slew them in 1950 or 51 down in Central America. The Oca Indians, I'm talking about a modern day missionary that died for the cause of Christ. But Sam Elliott's wife, Elizabeth Elliott, went right back down into that mission field and saw the very man that had killed her husband saved by the grace of God and baptized by the grace of God. But when that same man that had killed her husband took her little daughter and began to baptize her, she said, that thing rose back up in my heart and I had to fight it down. I had to fight down hatred. I had to wrestle her down. Are you listening to me, ladies and gentlemen? I'm telling you that hatred and jealousy can crop up in hearts. Amen. And it ought never to happen. It'll cause persecution. That's right. You know, you can persecute somebody with your tongue. Talk about them, criticize them, gossip about them. You can criticize, you can persecute somebody by your actions toward them. Shun them. Cold shoulder them. Turn your back a little on them. Pick out favorites. I don't want to ever see these young boys and girls in here picking out favorites. Oh, this is my favorite and that's my favorite. They ain't no big eyes and they ain't no little U's at Island Ford Baptist Church. We're God's family. I ain't no bigger than you, and you ain't no bigger than me, and they ain't no bigger than no one another. Are you listening to what I'm saying? We're one family, and we get along like one family. We're going to worship like one family. Better believe that's right. Hallelujah. Oh, Saul persecuted. And David, I'm going to have to hurry. I can see that right now. My time's about to get away. Paul gives a sixfold description of this persecution and then shows the recompense of their reward. I mean, he shows what happened to them because of their... I'm telling you, it's a serious offense, ladies and gentlemen. It is a serious offense. And I know the word says they suffered there. I understand what the word... They suffered like things. But if you go back, there was a persecution that came about because the death through the death of Stephen. That's when Paul even began to go out and with letters from the high priest to bring people back to Jerusalem and put them in jail because of their belief. Pursue, persecution, pursuing somebody. And Paul said here, your own people pursued you or you suffered because of their persecution towards you. I hope somebody's listening now. I know this is Tuesday night, but don't die too much. Amen. Now notice what he says here in these verses. And I'm not going to read them all word for word, but in verse 15 it said, number one, it said, they killed the Lord Jesus. In Acts 2:23, and I don't have time to read all that, said, him by wicked hands they have crucified and slain. That's what the Jews did. That's how their persecution came about. They killed the Lord Jesus. And it said they killed the prophets. Somebody said, oh, Brother Hall, I don't believe I can take that kind of persecution. That Bible said in Matthew 23:37, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. I want you preachers that are sitting in here tonight, those of you that say you're called a priest, stand up and take notice right now. If you think that preaching is popular, you're crazy. But it wasn't popular in the Lord's day. It wasn't popular in the days of Israel, son. There were too many prophets that found too much love from the people. Are you listening to me? They did not like what the prophets had to say. That holy life that was laid upon them, that law of God that was laid upon them. And there's not many people today that like what the man of God's got to say about holy life. Just like that idiot in Evansville that's a Baptist preacher, supposed to be. I'd say he's probably a lost man in a pulpit. And told that fellow that visited down here, said, don't you join Island Ford Baptist Church, said it's a cult. No, we ain't a cult. We just preach the Bible. That is right. And we put some holy demands upon people. Not that I have the power to command you, but I give you the holy commands of the Bible, and God said you're expected to live them. Yeah, amen. We believe in standards around here, ladies and gentlemen. And a holy life. That's right. We believe folks ought to dress like they are Christians. Not just talk it, but walk it and live it 7 days a week. Hallelujah. I don't know what that little flying squirrel over there thought last night. Man, they thought they had revival in Pascagoula. And I bet he thought he was being persecuted. All them giants over there in Canaan land. He thought he had done got to Canaan, son. My goodness. Said they killed the prophets. Said they persecuted the apostles. That's right. They persecuted us, he said. After the death of Stephen. Now get this. And they pleased not God. They pleased not God. You know what Jesus himself said in John 16:2? He said, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that they doeth God a service. I'm telling you that there is religious people that really believe they're doing God a justice, ladies and gentlemen, by stamping and trampling and persecuting the people of God. They think they're doing God a real justice for doing that. And notice this now. They were contrary to all men. Opposed to everything that went on. They were contrary. That's what that word means. Opposite and contrary. You know what the word contrary means? It means contrary. I'll never forget when I was a little boy at home. Hard-headed as I could be, buddy. I'm talking about hard-headed like a rock. My mom would tell me something, and I'd try to get out of doing, get out of this, and here's what you say. She'd say, you little contrary little devil, you. I thought, what does mama mean about contrary? I'm not contrary, devil. Yeah, I was contrary. Everything she had to say, I was opposed to it. That's rebellion, ladies and gentlemen. I'm telling you, you better be careful when you are opposed to everything. I'm telling you, there are some people you couldn't please if you tried to please them. It doesn't matter what goes on in the house of God, what you try to do, how you do it, when you do it, who does it, somebody is opposed to what's going on. They're contrary to everything that's going on. I'd be careful being contrary to everything. Are you listening to me? Come on in the house, boys and girls. If it gets in your tater patch, pull up a tater fright and we'll eat it together. Amen. It said, contrary to all men. And then it said, forbidding to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. That is, a forbidding preaching that men might be saved. Just like during the time of Gamaliel when they was persecuted. They were persecuting those disciples. And then Acts 5:4, the Bible said, and to him they agreed, that is to Gamaliel, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Don't you preach that. I've had them to tell me, buddy, don't you preach that no more. I preached against the lottery years ago when it came out. I'm talking about hammer down, buddy. And no more got done on Sunday morning. That telephone in my office rang, and a fellow on the other end of the line in a Baptist church in this city. Said, I'm going to tell you something, buddy. Said, you preach against my wife one more time, I'm coming over there after you. I said, your wife? He said, you know my wife won the lottery. I said, is that right? He said, yes. And he said she repented of it and got right with God. I said, did she take the money back? Well, no. I said, then she ain't repented. Go down to the bank, throw out the $5,000 she won, carry it back, and maybe God will accept that. But God ain't going to accept what you're. God will accept restitution and repentance, ladies and gentlemen. There wasn't any repentance going on there. You know what I done Sunday night? I come right back to the pulpit, told the story, and preached against the lottery. There's people that will try to gag a preacher. Put that. That's good for you. Amen, brother. Boy, that was good this morning. What'd you preach on? I've never been gagged since Brother Doug Thompson preached on that Samson's wheel, buddy. Don't ever intend to be gagged. When you gag me, it's time for me or you won't hit the sawdust trail. The Bible said there, here is their recompense for their persecution. It said it filled up their sin always and brought the wrath of God upon them. Two things. He said, you filled up your sin. You sinned until you were filled up. And there was no other alternative but judgment against you, the wrath of God to come upon you. And I'll tell you, they did bring the wrath of God upon them. As I said, persecution means to pursue, and it means to pursue after. And here, these Thessalonican believers were suffering through persecution. Now, I want everybody to stay with me. I've got three little old points, and I'm done. We'll be done in 15 minutes or so if you give me your ear. Persecution. You think God didn't know what was going on there? There may be somebody in here tonight, and you've been persecuted verbally. You've been slandered. You do understand that slander is verbal persecution. That somebody has told lies about you. May I say to you tonight, if somebody has told lies about you for the cause of Christ, that's persecution. Come on in the house and listen now. There may be somebody in here tonight that is in that. They may be some friend, a neighbor, a family member that just got you your back against the wall and won't turn you loose criticizing you. All over in that old shouting Baptist church. All over there where they want to get loud. Amen! Over there where they want to get crazy. Amen! You ain't seen nobody get crazy yet. It ain't got chandelier time around here, but I'm praying it will. Amen. Somebody said, I don't like all the noise and all the rowdiness. I like it. Amen. I'm not going to tone it down. If I find out you're toning it down, I'll bust your hide. Amen. I like it. But here it is. They're being persecuted by their own people and they're suffering because of it. Now look here. God turns that thing around. Persecution can become a test from Almighty God. That's all it is, a test. God is allowing that ungodly crowd to test you. He's not looking for himself, ladies and gentlemen. He knows. But he wants you to know what you're made out of. I'm afraid some folks are made like a wet noodle, buddy. They wilt. They're like spaghetti. They wilt when the water's poured on them. I'll tell you what we need is Baptists. Not only preachers, but Baptists that's got a backbone like a sawlog. That will stand when somebody gripes about them a little bit. Yeah, and I'll get to that in just a minute. But he said in 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. As though some strange thing happened unto you. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, when persecution begins to try you, it is not strange. It's not something that has just simply happened to little old pity party me. You understand that it happened to the prophets? You understand that it happened to Jesus? You understand that it happened to the apostles? You understand that it happened to the early church? And do you understand that it's happened to people today? In fact, it's happened to some of you. Am I getting anybody? Hey, how are you going to handle it? God is testing you. It's testing time. God's put you in the pressure cooker. Old Brother Bill Stotts and I used to pray, God help us. I'm telling you, brother, and things was not going good, and for either one of us, old Bill would get to pray, and he'd say, pour it on, Lord. Turn up the pressure, Lord. Now I'm telling you, it wasn't long until Brother Bill was hollering, "Give me some ease, Lord. Shoot up in here amongst us, Lord." I'm telling you, you think God can't put the squeeze on you, friend? You think God can't let the devil put the squeeze on you? I'll tell you what he told a man by the name, he told the devil about a man named Job. Today is everything he's got, yours, but his soul, but his body and soul, leave it alone. Buddy, I'll tell you, the devil got everything and got all he wanted and then some of Job. And couldn't handle it all. I wonder if God be enough for you and I tonight. Are you listening to me? God can put the pressure on you, friend. And God may have to. May I say that pressure brings out the best in you. The grapes that bring out the sweetest and the best wine are those that have been pressed the most. Put them under the wine press. Squeeze them down tight and the juice that runs will be sweet, ladies and gentlemen. But if all that ever happened to you, just a little dabbling around the edges, you will never amount to much for God. May I say, if you're in that position tonight, you ought to praise His wonderful name. He has only chosen a select few to walk down that fiery trail. There's not many in the Bible nor out of the Bible that God had chosen to be a vessel for Him to try to shape and mold to use in a wonderful, glorious way. He took old Job and shook him like you'd shake a throw rug. Set him up and said, "There's your example. Read it, ladies and gentlemen." Are we willing? Hey, anybody in that shape tonight? Anybody feel like you're in the pressure cooker? Ooh, for our Lord, preacher, I wish I'd let a little pressure off. Ooh, the Lord knows how to keep it just right. That little lid on the top will start going bubbly, 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 bouncing up. Now, he knows how to keep the pressure just right to make you what He wants you to be. He's not going to keep you in the oven too long. You'd get too brittle. He won't take you out too soon. You'd be munching. You'd bend or break. God will leave you in there to where you are, to pliable in His hands to shape and mold you and make you a real Christian for the glory of God. God knows how to keep you there. And may I say, you're not coming out until He's done. God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Job had lost everything he had, and God turned around and said, "I think we'll just give him double everything." What a blessing. Everything but his sons. God already had them up yonder. He never really lost nothing. The pressure cooker brought him out twofold more of what he had. Now, I'll tell you something, you would straighten up and live like a Christian, God would do you the same way. Somebody said, "God's taking a lot away from me." Oh, yeah, but God's got a lot to give. Son, God has got a giant shovel that when He wants to start shoveling the blessings out, there'll not be room for you to contain it all. Amen. Are you listening? Hallelujah. Persecution is a test. Who wants a test of your faith? Trying of your faith. Being more precious than gold that perisheth. Though it be tried with fire, might be found under the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. God wants to know what kind of faith you got. Is it pure Jerusalem steel? Or is it phony baloney? I want you to get a hold of this, and I've never seen this until today. God, hey, persecution not only tests your faith, persecution will test your faults. Come on in the house, children. Let me show you something. Brother Wayne, when I get, and I know this will fly right over you, because you're in that mood tonight, and I'm in an altogether different gear. But I want you to get hold. You remember John 21? You remember John 21 when old Peter said, "I'm going fishing." Then other fellow said, "Hey, we're going fishing too." And about that time, they got out in the water, toiled all night, caught nothing, and all at once, the Lord, they didn't know at first who He was, but the Lord was standing on the shore and said, "Children,
Got any meat? They said, no, not none. He said, cast the net on the right side of the ship. And the Bible said that John looked at Peter and said, it's the Lord. Now get this. Peter jumped into the sea and he did because he was naked. Isn't that right? But if you can ever get a hold of this, Peter was the one that God wanted to make feel guilty. He's the one that said, I'm going fishing. He was the leader of the pack. And the rest of that pack went right on after him. Peter said, by the way, gang, I think I'm getting naked. Ain't nobody around out here, great God. We're out in the middle of nowhere on the sea. I think I'll get naked. Oh, once they had a heavenly visitor. Children! I can hear Peter wonder who that idiot is. John? John said, Peter, that's the Lord. And immediately Peter is overboard. Now you would think that is the end of the line for Brother Peter. But I've never seen this in that text before, brother. Are you there, Brother Billy? I've never seen it before in my born days until this morning. But you know who it was that drew fish into the shore? Doesn't give another name but one! Simon Peter! You find it, Brother Billy? Look at verse 6 it might be in. Who's it say? Let me have a King James 16:11 Bible. Verse number 11. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes. 153 fishes. There's old Peter, the leader of the pack, naked and a buck jammer, son, out in the lake. God comes along, hollers at him. He jumps into the water because he's guilty. He's guilty, but I'm telling you, God took that one that was guilty in its fault, let him drag in the net of fishes, fed him bread and fish upon the fire, and then said, hey, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? There's your test. There's your test of the faults, ladies and gentlemen. Peter, you done wrong. I'm going to test you in your fault. And guess what? I don't believe Peter ever went fishing again. I don't believe he ever got naked out on a boat again either. God tests him in his fault. His fault was tried and he went through it with flying colors. Lovest thou me more than these, Peter? Lord, you know I love you feeding the lambs. Now I can imagine in the back of Peter's mind, he's saying, he's got me. I got, I was naked and I let them all out there. He's got me. Peter, I lovest thou me more than these. Lord, yeah, Lord, love you, feed my sheep. Peter said, uh-oh, I've done denied him three times. Here it comes again. Peter, lovest thou me more than these. Yeah, Lord, thou knowest all things. You know that I love you. Then Peter, feed my sheep. In other words, Peter, stay out of the fishing boat. Them days is gone. They're over. You're not a fisherman no more. You're fishing for men. You're a preacher. That's right. And I'm telling you, when God calls possums, he gives them a persimmon tree, ladies and gentlemen. And I found mine right here, and I'm roosting on a high limb tonight. Hallelujah to God. Are y'all listening? God wouldn't be trying nobody in your fault. I'm telling you, God may send somebody along that will rip you right where it hurts to get you right where it hurts, ladies and gentlemen. He knows exactly how to put that finger right in on that fifth rib where you're at and tickle you in the right place. And try your faults. And he'll try your faith. But I want to say thirdly, those tests will try your fears. I don't have time to turn there, but you know, Paul, in Acts 20, verses 22-24, and he said something like this. He was getting ready to go up to Jerusalem feast, and he said, well, he said, I know that they say that bonds and afflictions abide me, but he said, I'm going to tell you something. None of these things move me. If you don't think God won't try your fears, ask Brother Steve over there. God carried him down to the Mexican border and tried his fears, and he overcome it. You know what? He's ready and raring to go. All I got to say is, you meet your kind, and he says, let's roll. Ain't that right, Brother Steve? God will catch your fears, ladies and gentlemen. He'll bring somebody up against you. I'm telling you to check you and see if you've got more faith in God than you are afraid of that person.
Right.
Amen. And what's my saying, Brother Doug? You run, you're done. I came here to stay. I got my feet on the rock, my mind's made up. I'm like Philip. I walked through the Lonesome Valley and drank from a sipper cup. Hallelujah. I'm going to say number two. I'll be done in just a minute. Persecution is a test, but persecution also develops a testimony. A testimony of our companions. And make sure that our companions are right. Notice what he said in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. And I want everybody to get this so you don't get anything I've said all night. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and what? And persecute you and what? And shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. What? For my sake, rejoice and be exceeded. Because you're in right company, buddy. You're in the right company. Hallelujah to God. They talked about the prophets before they ever going to talk about you. I'm glad I can say tonight, praise God, I am in the right company. Hallelujah to God. Somebody cut your throat lately? Has Joab been around your house lately? Putting one under your fifth rib? I'm going to tell you, if it's so, you ought to come up out of that pew shouting the victory. Jesus didn't say, sit around and stew about it. Molly grub. I mean, just pooch out your lower lip. He said, rejoice, and not only that, but be exceeding glad. He said, because you are in good company. Hallelujah. Ain't that right? I don't mind to be somebody to look at me and say, well, praise God, there's old prophet Daniel. There's Jeremiah. There's Isaiah. I got a funny feeling they'd get down to one of them cutting preachers. Ooh. There goes Habakkuk. See, if somebody has spoken evil against you falsely, and you are innocent of what they're saying, that gives you reason to rejoice. They've accused you falsely. They accused the prophets falsely. They accused Jesus falsely. And somewhere down the road, if you're innocent, God will vindicate you.
That's right. Amen.
I don't bring up bad things, but I had a fellow, two or three or four of them, called me in on the carpet and said, hey, said, we know for a fact you cheated on your income taxes this year. We won't maybe think about getting another preacher. Right back in that room. And I thought it was all over for me. And I got out my pay record. I said, there's what I paid. There's what I was salaried, and there's what I paid. Oh, no, you cheated. You didn't turn in that much. We know you didn't. I went home and got my papers. They still didn't believe me. Are you listening? It was less than 30 days after that, them men were gone less than 30 days after that, I got a refund check in the mail three times bigger than what I was supposed to get. And Uncle Sam from the IRS, and Uncle Sam, he don't make no damn mistake. He's like Colonel Goldstein. He said, somebody made a mistake preparing your papers, and here's what your refund is. I said, woo. I got home supper time and said, I got a great big check today in the mail. And that was back when Brother Hall wasn't making near as much money as I'm making right now. And I got a little refund. Ain't got none since. But if they're speaking evilly against you, you're in right. Your companions are right. Notice secondly, and I could turn you over to 1 Peter 4:13, where it said, if they suffer falsely, you're partakers of Christ's glory. I don't have time to turn there. But I want to say secondly, if you're suffering persecution, your confession is right. Notice what it said in 1 Peter 4:16, 17. It said, yet if any man suffer as a Christian,
Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of those that obey not the gospel of God? Hey, he said, glorify God on this behalf. For judgment's going to begin at the house of God. In other words, if you're suffering persecution rightly, your confession is right. You are a child of God, ladies and gentlemen. We can rejoice in that. I'm telling you, I'm happy. I don't give a flip what they say about me anymore. They can cuss me, call me bad words, four-letter words. I don't give a flip what they call me, say about me. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. You. I ain't worried about that crowd. Let the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing. Don't worry about it. My confession is right. And I want to say, hey, my closure is right. Said in Matthew 5:11-12, great is your reward in heaven. So I know I'm going to close this thing out right. If I've got somebody's big 12-foot tongue, bless God, a rolling and a flapping and a criticizing me and a talking about me. I know I'm living right. I know my confession's right. I'm in the right crowd. I've made my confession is right. And I know one of these days my closure is going to be right, ladies and gentlemen. That is right. If you suffer for right things, do it. And by the way, sometimes outward things don't appear. Sometimes outward things don't appear to be really what's going on in somebody's heart. So be careful. Be careful criticizing somebody for outward things. You don't know their heart. I'll close with this. Persecution in our triumph. It said in 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. I don't know why I used the word Creator there. I didn't have time to look that up. But it says in well-doing. In other words, if that tongue of persecution is on you, just keep doing good. Don't succumb to that long-tongued crowd. That lying crap. Just keep doing good. You know what Dr. Bob Jones used to say? Even if the stars fall from heaven, just do right. And I'll tell you, you'll never go wrong doing right. I don't care what it is. You cannot go wrong doing right. We had a professor in our Bible college. And I've heard him say it so many times. Gentlemen, you'll never come out in the wrong place. You stay on the right road. You can't. You feel like you feel Satan's hot breath panting down your throat tonight, the back of your neck. You feel like he's like David, there's only one step between me and death. Rejoice. Rejoice. That's another reason to come to church and shout it out. Have yourself a time and let the heathen rage. You're in good company. They persecuted the prophets before you. Let's stand together.